It is so good to be here. We were gone last week, and it just feels right and good to be back. Thank you for being family and making me a better person for knowing you. So thank you for that. So I want us to think for a minute about what the good life looks like to you. You think about that phrase that we hear, and I think all of us have this in the background of, man, that's the way to live, right? You know, that's the good life. That's what I want. Or when we see it, we say, wow, that's really cool. And you actually have a note card in your bulletin, so if you need one, we can grab some more. But you're going to hang on to that and just make notes as we go through, because I want you to be really thinking about that. So if you could paint a picture of the perfect life, the life that you want, what would you be doing? And you can write some things down now. You can draw pictures. Sometimes people think better in pictures, or just let that sit in you, let you think and think about that. I've realized that I actually have several very different kinds of pictures of what the good life looks like. Maybe you do too, so give that some thought. Sometimes my image of the good life looks kind of like a never-ending, all-inclusive vacation, right? Where there's no problems, no responsibilities, and money is not a concern, and whatever I want just comes to me. Isn't that the way the world should work, right? Maybe. Well, sometimes my images of the good life look more like a scene from a really cheesy Hallmark commercial, you know, where friends and family are gathered around and there's just joy and warmth and there's no uncomfortable conflict or hurt. It's just a happy place. That's the good life. Well, then part of me thinks that the good life is a life of adventure and excitement, where there's maybe danger and threats, but you can overcome them all, right? And you just go out and you explore and do amazing things, meet new people. And then often my image of the good life is a life full of meaning and purpose, a life of making a difference and a life that matters that I lived it. Those are all competing images, you know? So what about you? What are your images of the good life? You can shout it out if you want to, or we can move on. But if you think of things, it's good to have those in mind. Good food. Good food. Nathan would be right there with you. Church potluck every day. Speaking of which, no, we'll get to that later. Yay. Yeah. Food is a big one. My guess is you probably have a mixed bag, kind of like I do, of, you know, you want some good things, some noble things, but gosh, it'd just be really nice if you didn't have any problems, you know, and if you just, why not have somebody bring you something to drink and eat whenever you want it? Why not? Those things compete with each other, and they don't actually fit into one life, you know? And that's important to think about. It's important for us to really look at what our idea of the good life is, because those things affect our goals. It affects our values. It affects the decisions we make as we go out and we live our one and only life. If you are running after a life of sitting on the beach with someone bringing you what you want when you want it, your life is going to look very different than someone whose life is running after having friends and family around you. All of those can lead to a different way of living. And too often, I think, we are very susceptible to this lie that slips into our mind that we can get the good life by having more, right? If I just had a little more. And we don't always think of it that way because, you know, there's a part of our brain that says, yeah, I know that's not true. But you kind of do, you know? Or maybe controlling more. I'm guilty of this because I like for things to go my way because my way's the right way, right? So why shouldn't they go my way? And if everybody would let me decide their lives for them, then they would have a happy life and we would all be happy with this. So just, you know, a little more control is all I'm asking. Or maybe if we could just experience more. I mean, there's so many amazing things out in this world. And if I could just be there for that event, if I could be there to see these things, then life would be good. And we chase after these things. And when we do that, and we live our life that way, it can leave us feeling fractured, fragmented, especially if we're chasing after more than one at a time, and disappointed and empty. As we run after the good life, somewhere along the way, we get confronted by broken places in us and in the world. That complicates things. Because I want to have this beautiful, happy family and friends thing, but I just keep getting angry at people. I just don't like people that much. So I can't have that. And we run into these broken shards inside of us, and then we run into the broken places in our world that start to rip holes in our quest for the good life. And we can find ourselves pulled by desires and responsibilities, pushed by expectations and those so frustrating limitations. And our dreams become disappointments. And somewhere in all of this, we really are trying to hear God's voice, right? Sometimes. And we might want to follow God. But sooner or later, all of that grasping and racing to get what we want, to be happy, to live our version of the good life, even the one that says a good life is found in good purpose and meaning. We find that in all of the spinning and grasping, we haven't actually produced a life that we want. And now what? We have come to the end of ourselves at that point. Have you ever hit a wall like that? Have you ever come face to face with that infuriating reality that you are not enough? That you are limited in ways that you don't want to be? I seem to hit that wall more often than I'd like. Set really crazy ideas of what I think I should be able to do, and then I can't do them, and I get mad. Whatever those images of a good life that we have, whether it's that life without worry or that life of meaning, eventually we realize that we cannot get there on our own. It's not going to happen. Sharon talked about that last week, and if you missed it, go online and listen, because this sermon builds on that, and it's worth listening to. So take a listen. This place where we hit that wall, it is a painful place. It's painful to come to the end of yourself because we walk around with this idea that if I try hard enough, if I work hard enough, if I really want it, I can get it. I can do it. And then we hit the wall. And it's not true. And there is anger because you just want to beat your fists against this wall of reality that is not budging. Just make it move. And there's frustration and there's fear and sometimes there's even despair. But believe it or not, that coming to the end of yourself is a gift. It is a gift. And so if you feel like you are standing in front of that wall today, that is a gift to you. It's a gift. Because it is the only way to a real, full, and abundant life. You have to hit the wall first. Because it's at the foot of this wall, it's in that moment that we are confronted with our limitations, that we begin to find our life in God. It's here that we learn the spiritual discipline that we've been talking about in this series called simplicity. This way of being that teaches us to live in step with our Creator. So far in our series, we've been focusing on the broader strokes. So we've talked about simplicity is finding your life in God. Finding your life in God. It is as simple and as complicated as that. Pursuing the kingdom of God with a single-eyed focus that resists distractions. You are running after God. And then last week, Sharon talked with us about inward simplicity, about finding your hope and your peace, your strength and your joy in Jesus. Put another way, it is trusting God with all of yourself, even your limitations. It's giving that to God. Now when we designed this series and we talked about it, we put this in this particular order on purpose. Because too often, the discipline of simplicity becomes so closely associated with those outward signs, what we're going to talk about today. Things like voluntary poverty, honest words, living on less in order to give more, fasting, and all these different ways that simplicity plays out in a life that is following after God. But too often, we want to practice all the outward stuff, and we want to skip the inward simplicity of finding our life in God, of trusting God with all of ourselves. And if you miss that, you're in danger of forgetting what injects life and joy into this way of life. It's what makes it work. Because if you skip the trusting God part, you skip the coming to the end of yourself, that moment where you realize that you're not enough on your own, and then you miss the source of life in the practice of simplicity. And it will become nothing more to you than hollow legalism. And nobody likes that. The practicer and the people around that person, nobody likes that. So don't do that. Don't skip that part. The way of simplicity is simple enough, finding your life in God. But that one shift in our allegiance eventually affects every single aspect of who we are, of how we think, and of how we act in the world. Every bit of us is changed by that one shift. As we pursue the kingdom of God with single-eyed focus, the way of simplicity begins to show up in real and concrete ways. So that's what we're talking about today, outward simplicity. How does that show up? And as long as you hang on to the trusting God and the finding your life in God, the outward simplicity piece works kind of like you can try to practice something while holding on to God, and it can lead you into deeper and deeper leaning on God. So you can do both. You don't have to just like, I am fully trusting in God, and now I can live it out. Do both. Does that make sense? Okay, so the verses that Daryl read this morning, they help point us in the direction. So we're going to walk through those because they help give us the trajectory that we need in order to live this out. So these verses are found in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's this collection of teachings of how to live a kingdom-centered life. And we'll start with Jesus encourages his listeners. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, your allegiance, the core of who you are, will begin to take the shape of whatever you treasure. So we need to ask, what is my treasure? What are the things that I treasure? Another way to ask that, if the things that I give my time, my attention, and my money to were stockpiled into a room, what would I be looking at? What is that room going to be full of? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus continues, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now that's kind of a confusing collection of verses, perhaps. In the ancient world, there was this term, the eye had a lot of meanings. And there was this term called the evil eye. And it's sort of this idea of, this doesn't quite get at it, but this idea of this envious glance, this malevolent glare, this desire to have. And it was believed to do great harm. And it's actually really insightful, and because our eyes interpret the world for us, right? And so we can find, and sometimes we can create trouble for ourselves because of the way we see the world, by what we choose to look at and what we're looking for. So Jesus is telling us, your eyes give light to your body. Light comes into your body through your eyes, and light shines out through your eyes. So if your eyes are good, if your eyes are showing the truth, if they're not clouded by darkness, then your whole body is filled with light. Truth can come in. But if your eyes are bad and they're clouded by darkness, they're bent towards evil, well, then your whole body, all of you, in other words, will be full of darkness. You remember that song, "Be Careful, Little Eyes, What You See"? Yeah, it's not just a kid's song. It actually matters. How you see the world, what captivates you, what you look at with longing and maybe a little envy, those things are shaping you. Those things are shaping who you are. Jesus continues, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Daryl made sure we heard that. That's pretty straightforward, right? Makes sense. One or the other. You can't run or walk in two different directions, right? You can pick one or pick the other, but you can't do both. You can't look in more than one direction at a time. I think some reptiles can, but that's not us. It's beside the point. Special abilities. It's simple, but we fight this, don't we? I mean, partly it's because, you know, eventually, if you're on a trajectory, eventually those two paths will separate. But sometimes at first, it's kind of easy to walk in the right general direction. And I can kind of pursue God and my happiness at the same time for a little while. For a little while, that works. But at some point, Jesus says, you have to choose. You are going to have to make a choice. And it's that old lie. Can I trust God? Does God really want what's best for me? Does God really know what's best for me? I mean, couldn't I be the one who decides? And we don't want to give that over to God. The problem is, you can't run after your own happiness and the kingdom of God at the same time. And eventually, one of those will have to be sacrificed. You will have to choose. And if you have spent your whole life trying to have both, then whatever you have to choose, whatever you decide, you are going to be resentful and disappointed because you have spent your life trying to have both. Just decide, Jesus says. You can't have it both ways, so just go ahead and decide now. And then finally, Jesus tells us, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? It's kind of a little mocking end there. Can you even do anything about it? In other words, stop worrying about arranging and planning and grasping and spinning for the good life that you want. And trust God. Trust God to give you what you need because you are valuable and loved by God. And life, after all, is more than securing food and drink and clothes for yourself. In all of these verses from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is helping to set our trajectory towards this kingdom-centered, single-eyed life with God. Don't stockpile stuff. Don't run after things that aren't going to last, right? Set your heart on the things of God. Invest in the kingdom of God. Pay attention to your eyes. How you look at the world. Do you look at the world with envy and want? Instead, fill your life with goodness and light, lest your vision become skewed and dark. And by the way, Jesus says, right, you have to choose. You can't run after God while you're chasing after other things. Can't happen. And finally, just don't worry. If that's all just throwing you for a loop, just trust God. It's okay. And that's our foundation. That's our trajectory. That is how we live out this life of simplicity. But what does that look like? So we are learning to find our life in God. What does that single-eyed focus on the kingdom of God, how does that show up in people's lives? How do you see that? So the practices of simplicity are, they can be as varied as the personalities and life experiences of all of us in this room and more. So I can't give you a 1, 2, 3 step on how to do this. But what I'm hoping to do is to list lots of different ways that people have faithfully followed this path of simplicity. And my hope is that either as you are listening, you will hear maybe 1 or 2 practices that you say, I need to try that. That's for me. And don't do it because you feel a should and a weight on your shoulders. Do it because you feel God saying, this is life. Do this, okay? And it could also be that as you're hearing these things, you think, well, that doesn't really fit into my life, but this would. And maybe God will inspire you in a different direction that will also lead to this single-eyed focus on God. So there are some common threads, though, so I think it's important to point that out. This life of simplicity, it is characterized by this God-centered obedience. It is this radical obedience to God. In other words, we have chosen which direction we are walking in our lives. And also humility. There's this gentle spirit that is marked by real simplicity and not that outward legalism that we talked about earlier, right? So there's this gentle humility that is listening and learning as you walk and inviting people in, but not putting weights on other people. Does that make sense? And then finally, there's this joyful purpose, because your eyes are on the kingdom of God. They are following after Jesus with this joyful abandon that I get to do this. I get to be a part of the kingdom of God. It is not sacrifice in the way that so many people think of sacrifice. It is joy. I get to do this with my life, okay? So you have note cards, and I've seen y'all writing on them, which is awesome. So y'all can continue to do that as you notice other things. So rubber hits the road, practices of simplicity. So many people have chosen a life of, get ready, voluntary poverty. And this is actually a surprising good first step for some people. It's not for everybody, but God calls some people to this. It's in direct obedience to what Jesus calls, you might remember this from the Bible, where he says, go and give everything you have to the poor and then come follow me. Right? And for some people, that is a lifetime choice. God calls them to live a life of voluntary poverty. And then for other people, it is this a necessary one-time step, this radical step that just they need a break with their connection and their need for possessions. And so it's God calls them to take this one-time step of just walking away and finding freedom in depending completely on God. Okay? So I do want to make an important distinction, because voluntary poverty is a choice to set us free to run after God. Okay? It's not the same as just being poor. Because we know that a person can live in poverty all their lives and not have a second thought about the kingdom of God, right? It is a choice that we get to make, okay? So that is the spirit in which that happens. And it can, I mean, anybody can choose that, but it is a choice. Voluntary poverty is not the only way to shift our focus towards investing in the kingdom of God, though. The life of simplicity calls us to hold our finances, big or small, up to God with open hands. That is a basic, as you begin to follow Jesus, at some point, God calls us to do that. And so one way to do that is to go home this week, this month, and play accountant for a few weeks, for a month, and write down every single thing that you buy, everything that your money goes to. Just write it down. You don't have to make judgment calls about it just yet, but just write it down. Write down where your money is going, because number one, you got to know what's happening with your money, right? Yeah. Know what's happening. So write it down. And then take a few hours to pray over that list. Look at that. Look at that and let God sit with you and help you to see, are there places that where you could live on less to be able to give more? Are there ways that if you buy a coffee every morning, maybe you could buy a coffee and take it to somebody instead? Look at that and look for ways that God might lead you to. One way to think about it is leveraging all that you have, your money and everything that you are, towards the kingdom of God. It's like, I get to do this. I have a budget to live after God. So what do I do with it? Okay. Some people have created a separate account. So if you have a bank account, they might create a separate one that they put money into every month. They try to save in order to find ways to give to people, to find ways to invest in the kingdom of God. We have some friends that do that with their business, that they take whatever money they would have. I think they take what they don't work on Sundays, but they take all the money they would have made that they didn't actually make on Sundays. And they estimate it and then they put it into a separate account. And it's a Christian business. And so as they find out about needs in a community or something like that, they take that money and they use it for those kinds of things. So that's an example. Or if you don't have an account, maybe have an envelope that no one knows about, where you save a little cash where you can, so that you can help somebody, so that you can respond as God leads you. As we learn to trust God with ourselves, we start to view money, big or small, all the money that passes through our hands, as something that we get to offer God. And so we start developing the single-eyed focus on the kingdom of God, and that requires some other shifts in the way that we think about money and possessions, our stuff. So one of those is that we learn to avoid debt, because that inhibits our ability to give and to be free to do what we want with our, what God calls us to do with our life and our money. So we avoid debt. We learn to save. And we learn this crazy idea of praying for the things that we need. Just praying for them first before we just run out and buy it. Try that. Also, we learn to buy things for their usefulness and durability instead of their status or their convenience. So that might mean that you might spend a little more on something so that you don't have to buy it again, right? Another, a month or a year down the road, depending on what it is. So take that with a grain of salt, because sometimes we go too far with that. Learn to enjoy things without owning them. City parks are a great example of that, because you go out to the suburbs and everybody has their own playground, right? That they can privately play together with their own family. But city parks are a beautiful thing. We were just somewhere this weekend where my son was shocked that they did not have a park to play in the neighbor. Like, you don't have a park? Where do all the kids play? This is unheard of. This is not okay. But learn to enjoy things without having to own them is another kind of shift in the way we think. Pray about what you have and ask God to show you the things that might be becoming treasures to you. And a little practice that you can take on is try giving away something that you feel like is kind of putting down roots into you and becoming a treasure. Find freedom in giving that away. It turns out that living this good life, the good life, the abundant life that Jesus offers, it doesn't actually come to us by chasing happiness and security for ourselves. Instead, it ironically comes from denying ourselves and seeking the kingdom of God. So there are a number of ways that people live this out. Some people choose, this is another piece of this, some people choose to remain single in order to pursue the kingdom of God with a single-eyed focus, right? And then some couples choose not to have children so that they can open their home to people and just run after God in different ways. There's a story of a couple who did that so that they could have teenagers in their house all the time. And they were like this home for teenagers that needed a place to be loved and cared for. So there's a lot of different ways that this can look in different people's lives. Fasting is another great way to deny ourselves, and it's a foundational practice of outward simplicity. So if you're wanting to kind of dip your toe in, this is a great place to start. Fasting is a choice to deny yourself in order to seek God. And the great thing about fasting is that it reveals a lot about yourself to yourself. A lot of things about who you are suddenly come to the surface and you go, oh, that's there. And it makes you more sensitive to all of life. Depending on what's all in there, you might feel a lot of anger, a lot of sadness. There's all kinds of things that come out, but that's important. But you particularly become more aware of the feelings and attitudes that control you on a regular basis. So one of the things that happens when I fast, for example, is that I realize how much I crave comfort and good feelings. I like to be cozy and comfortable and feel good. I like that. And then suddenly I realize that I really like that. And I really don't like not feeling comfortable, you know? And the goal of fasting is not to make me miserable, but it is to help me learn that I can do without and I can be okay. It means that I can be content with or without as I learn to lean on God and lean on those outward sources of comfort a little less, right? You see, God wants to develop in us this incredible strength. It's like a superpower. Get ready. To become people who can embrace wealth or poverty, hunger or feast, persecution or honor with equal ease, because our hope is in God. So I become a millionaire? Okay. I lose everything? Okay. That is what God wants to do in our lives. Fasting from food is a more common fast, but we use other things to fill us and make us comfortable too, don't we? There's food. There's also things like media. Just check on how my peeps are doing. Make sure everybody still knows I'm out there. Hey, everybody. You know, it makes you feel good just to reach out there and touch people for pretend on the computer and not real people. Anyway, noise. Some people are very comforted by noise. Like, we have to have the TV on all the time, or you have to have the radio on all the time. Like, silence is a scary thing. People. Fast from people. Not all of our jobs allow that. phone and email. Can the world survive if you don't check your email for a day? Can the world survive if you don't answer your phone for a day? It can. That's right. It's not all on you. Whoa. See, giving up all these things, it reveals our dependence on them. And it helps us to lean on them a little less and to lean on God a little more. The key in all of these practices of simplicity is to find ways to take whatever it is that you have, and it doesn't have to be a lot, but take what you have and just pour it into the kingdom of God. Just trust God with the results and just give it to God. That's what we're learning how to do. Let's see. Okay, last thing. So as we're thinking about, I just have to repeat this. As we're thinking about these practices of outward simplicity and we get excited about, I'm going to start fasting or whatever that is, join those things with cultivating an openness to God, with leaning towards and listening for God's presence. Keep holding on to that. And don't worry about doing it right. Don't worry about finding the right way to pray or to, you know, practice God's presence. There are lots of tools and ways to do that out there. But more than anything, experiment. And just figure out the ways that help you be mindful and connected to God. How do you live your life with God? Just figure that out. Experiment. Have fun with it. Okay. Well, I hope all of these examples and ideas are helpful as we are learning to live our life and find our life in God.